Larry read for us from 1 John chapter 2. The reading picked up in verse 12 with some reminders from John as to why he's writing. And then he gets to 13 or to 15 and he reminds us, hey, don't focus too much on this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. You're different. Do not love the things of this world. Those things are not from God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And so we're going to come back to those. We meet him for the first time in Genesis 3. Later on, we kind of get to see from Isaiah and some other hints as to what's going on prior to creation. But when we first see him in Genesis 3, I want you to notice that Satan has always been on the attack. He has never been content to sit back. He's never been one who was content to wait and just collect maybe some victims who fall by the roadside. He is constantly moving forward. He is invading the garden that God created so that he can get to Adam and Eve. He presses forward in battle. He's not one who fights a defensive war. It is always an offensive war. And that's his M.O. It's been his M.O. since before time. We see him through the words of Isaiah and the words of Jesus as Lucifer, the bright and shining one who's cast out of heaven. He did not wait for someone else to move against the throne of God. He took the initiative. His pride led him to overstep his boundary. That's just who he is. And so he's constantly, even today, pushing forward. He's moving the front. He's expanding his territory. And now, as we look at that idea and we take it to John 2, 1 John 2, I want to show you one of the scarier parts of his strategy. In World War II, Hitler is on a roll. But he begins to divide his attentions. He has England on the ropes. But he decides that he needs to invade Russia at the same time. And if you look at maps of German movements, he has troops in France and he has troops in Africa. And as he begins to divide his attention and divide his attacks, he ends up with too many things going on at one time. And that German machine that had seemed to be rolling across Europe falters. It cost him the war. Satan, and this is really scary, not so much. Satan is able to attack on multiple fronts without negating his effectiveness. He can divide those troops and they're not weakened. He can attack me or you from the front, from the back, from the left, from the right, from above, from below, all at one time. Keep coming at us and be effective. He can attack you and me and number three all at the same time. So he can divide how he's attacking me, and he can divide how many he's attacking at one time. And so as we apply this to our mail out, he can attack our homes and our kids and the church and our actions and our thoughts all at the exact same time and do so effectively because he has powers and principalities and henchmen all over the world. Now then, let me show you something that's really important. and it's kind of a side note to that, but it helps us in this. At times, it seems that Satan is limitless because he does attack my personal life in so many different directions. And he attacks so many of us at one time, and he's attacking all over the world. But we need to understand, number one, Satan's resources are not limitless. All right, that's good news. Satan is not omni-anything except evil. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. Yeah, he can attack through the media and through the government and through culture and through Hollywood and through educators all at the same time. But we are not, we never have been, nor will we ever have to battle an all-powerful enemy. That's God's. And he's fighting on the good side. Number two, and this is really the key for today. He can attack using multiple henchmen. But not only is he not limitless, he is limited in, and I really struggled with how to word it. And for lack of any other way to say it, I finally decided he's limited in the areas of my life he can attack. And that's the idea in 1 John 2, verse 16. Don't fall in love with the world. The things of the world are not from God, and they break down, John says in verse 16, into three categories. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so we can kind of say, yay! There's only three that I have to prepare for. But they're still scary because he can attack all three at the same time. And he can attack all three of yours at the same time as he's attacking all three of mine. And it's really not that great that there's only three because in truth that's really all there is to us. And so he's getting all of me at one time. But I want to look at the three. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So he attacks our desires. The lust of the flesh, the things that become passions to us. The things at times that seem to control us, even though we're giving them control. He attacks our eyes. Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the eyes being the lamp to the soul. And they're either clear and we're whole, or they're cloudy and dirty and they're seeing the wrong things and we're corrupted. So Satan can set things in front of us. He sets them out there and we see them and we want them, and he's playing on those two things at one time. And then the pride, he attacks our thought processes. Sometimes we think we're bigger and stronger and smarter than we are. And so he comes at us that way. So what happens in the garden? God had been really simple. Your instructions are, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Tend the garden. So you have work to do. You have a command to follow. And then I'm going to follow that up with the second command. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan walks into the garden. That dragon that we talked about. And he begins that interplay with Eve. What did God say? Well, he said this. Well, Eve, no, he really didn't say that. And that's not what he meant. You can eat. You'll be like God. And there's verse 6. What is it that the writer says of Eve as she begins to rationalize? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, he's playing on that lust of the flesh, that desire to eat something that's been forbidden. Not only that, that it's a delight to the eyes, so it's pretty. It's not some moldy, disgusting fruit that Satan dug out of the bottom of the trash can. It's ripe and it's clean and it's hanging there, or however it's growing. It's on the vine or off the tree, I'm not sure. And that it's desirous to make one wise. Eve, I can prey on your pride. You can be like God. You can know the difference between right and wrong. And it's good to eat. And it's pretty. He comes back to it. He comes back to it with Job. What's he go after in Job's life? He goes after his kids. He goes after his wealth. And he goes after his health. So he goes after the people he loved and wanted to protect, those desires that are natural to us. They're God-given until we let them rage. He goes after the things that he had collected, the things he had seen with his eyes, and collected the houses and the servants and the camels and all of the animals and so on. And he goes after his health and his manhood, that pride of life. Job, why in the world are you hanging on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Get this over with. Sounds a whole lot like the same process he went through in the garden. The wilderness with Jesus. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. You can read it in Matthew 4, Luke's account. And after that 40 days, Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting. And so Satan shows up with the three biggest temptations that he has to launch at Jesus. If you're the Son of God, command those stones to become bread. Now, I've heard these broken down into one category per temptation, that's just the lust of the flesh because he's hungry. I don't see that. I see this really as a mishmash of all three at one time. And each time he's coming at that lust of the flesh and that lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So let's start with that bread. Yeah, he's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. We fast for 30 minutes and we're looking for the snack cabinet. And so he's looking for something to eat. And he has the power to turn those stones into bread. Now then, the lust of the eyes. When we get hungry enough, it doesn't take long before we see the T-bone. Or the cheeseburger. Or the Cocoa Puffs or whatever it is you crave. And then the pride, if you're the Son of God, you want to talk about playing on someone's pride? Are you really who you claim you are? Are you really who your Father said you are? I need you to prove it to me. If you're the Son of God and you have this power, you turn that stone into bread. He's coming at him all three times. Takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Toss yourself down. God said you'll never dash your foot against a stone. What about all three again? That flesh. You don't have to go to the cross. There's an easier way out of this. You can be a circus act. You can jump from the temple, God saves you with His angels, and the world's going to flock to you. The proof of that is we spent decades paying Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey good money to watch people jump from one trapeze to the other and get caught. Jesus, they'll pay to see you. He can see the crowds in his mind. I promise you, as Satan's painting this picture, those eyes, those spiritual eyes of Jesus are seeing. And then again, he goes back and plays on that pride of life. If you're the Son of God, you didn't give in the first time, but I'm going to push it again. Are you really who you say you are? Let me see it. Show me. Oh, and then that last one. Here are the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And I can give them to you. Just bow down. First of all, notice Satan's arrogance and pride and lie. I'm in control of the kingdoms of the world. No, you're not. God sets up kings and removes kings. You don't have anything to give me. But again, hey, let's rule out the cross. That didn't have to be how you come to power. Think of the pain. Think of the agony. Think of the blood and the sweat and the tears and the embarrassment. Just avoid all that. Bow to me and I'll make you rule the world. He gets to actually see the kingdoms of the world this time. And then the pride of life. Who doesn't want to rule? So we saw it in the garden. We saw it with Job. We could have looked at it with Joseph. We're going to look at it tonight with David. Saw it in the world. What does that mean? It means a couple of things that are really, really important for us this morning as we talk about Satan's attacks on our lives and our homes and our children and all of these things. It means, number one, whether he is attacking you or he's attacking me or he's attacking our families in general or our kids in specific or he's attacking those who are teaching our kids or he's attacking those in our government who are making our rules or he's attacking the church, we know those attacks are coming in one or more of these fronts. He's going to either attack our desires, our eyes, or our pride. I mean, we can think about the hot topic of abortion. What's he attacking? Well, he's attacking my pride. This is my life and I can do what I want to with it. He's attacking my lust because I got pregnant when I shouldn't have and I want a different life than's going to be provided with this child. He's attacking my eyes because I'm seeing a child that's draining my bank account and draining my time. He's attacking all three. Listen, there are no other areas of our lives. Public lives, private lives, my life, your life, the world. This is what gets us. So the good news is we do have advance warning. We have preparation. We can protect our desires. We can protect our eyes. We can protect our pride. The other thing it means is, this is back to that scary, this is where we're vulnerable. And he knows it. That is why Satan attacks on these fronts. Because it makes sense. As Yogi would tell Boo Boo, and this is where the title came from, and I tell my kids this all the time. Hey, Boo Boo, smarter than the average bear. So Satan. Satan's not a dummy. He's not all knowing, but he's not all ignorant either. He knows what works. It's been effective for 6,000 years. It's been effective since he stepped into the garden. So he has no need to change his attack. Now he can change how he goes about it, because we're constantly giving him new things to use as ammunition, but he doesn't have to change what he's attacking in our lives. That's why I get frustrated with offensive coordinators all the time. All right, now you think about this. You took the over the ball on your 1 yard line. You just drove the length of the field one run at a time. You've just run that Woody Hayes offense, 3 yards in a cloud of dust, and went 98 yards. It is first and goal at the 1 yard line. So plus or minus 3 yards on every play. You can go for it on fourth down if you're guaranteed to get 3 yards every time, and you're marching down the field. So what do you do on the next four plays when it comes first and goal? We throw the ball. Seriously? How dumb do you have to be? If it's working and no one has an answer for it, do it again. So what happens? Satan keeps doing it again. It's very Leanne Toohey in Blindside. That's enough with the trick plays, Bert. Run the ball. Satan said, I'm just going to keep running the ball. I'm going to run a variation of the same three plays, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and I'm going to run it for 6,000 years because it still works. Satan's smarter than every offensive coordinator in the United States. Here's a side note for you. One of the reasons why he knows these plays work so well, because they're the same plays that got him in trouble in the first place. Satan used them to tempt himself, and he fell for his own lies. Lust for power, desire to be in control. He saw the throne of God, and his pride led him to believe he was big enough to take down God. Worked on him, so he works on us. If they worked on him, and they did, and they worked in the garden, and they did, and he tried them on Joseph, and he tried them on Job, and he tried them on Jesus, do we really think he's going to change tactics now? No. So we know where he's coming from. And in case the question stumps you, how is he going to attack us? John already told us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he's going to attack our homes that way. And that's how he splits families. He's going to attack our children that way. And that's how we come to tolerate what we tolerate in this world. He's going to attack those who make our laws. So they then hand down stuff to us that we end up swallowing hook, line, and sinker. And he doesn't have to go for it all at one time. He can dink and dunk us to death because we let him. He didn't have to put $1 million on the table to tempt you. If he can get you to lie, cheat, or steal for a dollar, the result's the same. And we rationalize, well, it's just a dollar. The wages of sin is death. Notice Jesus didn't say, Paul didn't say, God didn't say, the Holy Spirit didn't say, the wages of sin is death if it surpasses $1 million. He said, don't steal the dollar. Tonight, we're going to look at that three-pronged attack, and I want you to look at how it worked on David and how it destroyed the life that he had going at the time. And then we're going to parallel that to how it affects our home, how it affects our moral compass, how it affects our purpose and our view of life. And we're going to get down to some practicals. But for now, this is what I want you to leave with this morning. Number one, Satan is going to attack. None of us are immune to it. When he left Jesus, the text says he came back at a more opportune time. So he will come in and out of our lives as he sees opportunity to get to us. He is going to attack on those three fronts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It may be one of them at a time. It may be two out of the three. It may be all three. But he's coming at us in those areas. Those are the areas where we're vulnerable. He has proven successful in those areas repeatedly. But those are the keys you're taking with you. But let's end with some good stuff. And it's a big but. He's not all powerful. He cannot make you do anything. He cannot force your hand. We can resist. Joseph resisted. And he's throwing all of those at Joseph at the same time. The lust of the flesh with a woman. The lust of his eyes with that woman and the pride of life. Hey, I can keep my job and keep her happy too. Job resisted. Jesus resisted. So we arm ourselves with the Word of God like Jesus did so that we have answers and we fight back. We determine ahead of time like Joseph. Hey, I made a vow to my master and I made a vow to my God and there's no way I'm sinning against either one of them. When we resist, when we draw near to God, Satan's running. He flees. He's not fleeing because of me. He's fleeing because of the line of Judah with whom I stand. But we can resist. But again, tonight, the practicals. Because it's really scary when we start thinking about how he's attacking our kids, and how he's attacking our homes, and how he's attacking the church. But this morning, arm yourself with the blood of Christ. The blood that not only washes away all sins, creates a new covenant, but stands as a shield between us and Satan. So that as long as we continue to walk in the light, he continues to forgive us. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb through baptism, what's the holdup? Why give Satan one more day? One more minute of your life? Come and confess Jesus as your Savior and repent of your sins and be immersed into the waters of baptism. Raised a child of God, adopted for life. If you're an erring Christian in any way, come back home. Satan's attacking left, right, and center. Don't let him win as we stand and sing.